O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Thank you, Brother Nelson, for that wonderful devotional. My favorite thing to preach about, my favorite thing to hear about, is Jesus. Sometimes the Lord directs otherwise, but I always want to make sure that whatever I'm preaching about, Jesus is the central focus. He is worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and all things were created for his pleasure. And we are part of all things. So, I got the inspiration for this message tonight. One day last week, I don't remember exactly what day it was, probably most of you do, when I saw on somebody's status a picture of a brand new baby girl. And that picture, as I looked at that picture of this brand new baby, the Lord just laid on my heart the beginnings of the message tonight. And what you did this morning is similar to what we do at Elm Street. When we dismiss for Sunday school, we dismiss and the children go by class. And it does something to me every week. As I sit there and I watch the children get up and walk to their classes. And I have a burden for the children. I have a burden for the potential there. I have a burden because I know history and I see the danger. And so this is kind of the focus of the burden tonight. I need some help. I need several people to help me. Now, I'm not going to ask you to talk. I'm just going to call out an age or an age group, and if somebody would please, when I call out the age or age group, just stand up. One from each age group. And I know how it goes sometimes. You're a little nervous about volunteering. I'm going to try to keep this message under 2 hours, so just kidding. But if you help me out there. So is there anybody here tonight that's 5 years old? Is there a five-year-old here that could stand up? Very good. Thank you. Stay standing. If you would mind, stay standing. All right, how about a 10-year-old? Somebody that's 10 years old. Okay, good. How about a 15-year-old? 15? Okay, thank you. All right, we're going to get a little more general now. Somebody in their 20s. Okay, we got two of them. Very good. Thank you. Somebody in their 30s. Okay, thank you, Greg. All right, I think this will suffice to get the illustration, but how about somebody in their 60s? And I'm already standing up, so somebody else in their 60s. Anybody here in their 60s? Okay, now, what we have here is a representation of different stages of growth. You can sit down. Thank you very much. Different stages of growth. A picture of growth in a physical sense. Now, most of you here know something about those people. I don't. Maybe a little teeny bit about one or two of them. But you know something about them, and you see the picture of growth from the five-year-old. And Daddy, what do you have in mind for that five-year-old? One day, Lord willing, that five-year-old's going to be just like a 60-year-old. Where do you want that child to be in 60 years? In 60 years. We have different types of growth we could look at. We could look at physical growth. Physical growth, size, the size we get, which is ordained of God. Our level of strength, which we can have some effect on that. We have abilities. God has given everybody abilities. And we need to esteem everybody's abilities because they're very needful. Health. Health is one of those things that we can have a great impact on. our diet, the things that we eat, the things that we consume in our physical body. And then we have our intellect, the intellectual part of us, our thinking skills. We have our perspective, and we all have different perspectives based on our culture, where we came from, our upbringing. The perspective of a five-year-old, probably lots of five-year-olds have very similar perspectives. There'd be differences, but now when you get up to 60s, maybe there's some pretty broad range of perspectives. All right, so what goes into that? We exercise by learning. We exercise by thinking. But what about our character? What about the growth of our character? This is what I want to talk about tonight a little bit. We talk about the physical food that we eat. Do we have a high-fat diet? Do we have a high-sugar diet? As we get older, as I've gotten older, I've become a lot more careful the things that I consume. Because I've become more conscious of physical ailments or potential for physical ailments. Diabetes is an epidemic in this country, and they feel like a lot of cases of diabetes are caused by diet. Now, maybe there are some that are just tended that way genetically. I don't know. But our health can be impacted by the things we take in. Same with our thinking, our intellect, our perspective. Think about that. The things that we read, the things that we listen to, the things that we allow into our eye ports and our ear ports have a great impact on who we are in our thinking, in our perspective. And so that has an influence on how we view the world, how we view each other, and maybe how we interact with each other and how we view God's Word and how we respond to God's Word. Our character. Do I have a goal for my children? We have to have a goal for ourselves. And I want to say this. This is basically a broad principle child training message. Now, I joked and I said, keep it under 2 hours. If we were going to cover the subject of child training, we'd be here a whole lot longer than 2 hours. And I don't know if we could cover it adequately. It's a very complex subject. And yet, God has set forth principles and guidelines that are very important for us to look at and to understand, to meditate on, as parents. Talking about a vision, we're going to turn to that passage in just a minute. I'll give you the title. Sometimes it's very difficult to know what God wants the title to be. Sometimes it's very easy. This one was very difficult. And about an hour ago, I wrote down concurring visions for my children. Concurring visions, two visions. Concurring, what does concurring mean? Concurring means those that are in agreement. So what are whose visions are the two visions? Well, one is God's vision for our children. And I think it's pretty easy to understand what God's vision for our children is. He wants a godly seed. He wants men and women to honor and glorify Him, to serve Him, and to be a witness for Him. That's pretty simple. His vision for His creation, His children, is to live a life honoring the Lord Jesus, to come and be with Him in eternity. He's not willing that any should perish. So that's His vision. What about mine? I'm going to talk about my vision a little bit tonight. So you can open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to look at this verse just a little bit. I was tempted to kind of deviate a little bit in my flesh and just cover this chapter, but that's not what God wanted me to do. So I had to yield to His leading. But this chapter, along with the whole book of Proverbs, but this chapter in particular talks a lot about child training. Talks a lot about how we how we interact with our children, how we interact with each other. And if we get up to verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's pretty straightforward. Where there is no vision. And what is a vision? A vision is something that we have set our sights on, that this is where I want to go, or this is what I want to achieve. It's a goal. So, mom, dad, when you have that little brand new baby, because I thought about it, I said, that baby's like a blank sheet of paper. And then I thought more, I said, no, it's not. Because God has placed so much complexity into that new human being, that new soul. And yet there's so much influence that we have on this young life, on this soul. And we need to be very careful. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But what does it say after that? It says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, we don't want to get hung up on the law. What we want to understand here is that God has set guidelines. God has set his plan. God has set certain things that he wants us to do to raise these children. And this is his plan. This is his law for us. And so, as we as parents keep God's plan, keep his vision and my vision in concurrence, we will follow his plan. Back up to verse 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. That's part of God's plan. Another subject. But a child left to himself. Okay, if we do not nurture our children, direct our children according to the law, God's law for child raising, if we neglect that child, let him express his will, let him just do what he wants, what happens? It bringeth his mother to shame. So we see the outcome there. Is that your vision? Is that you want a child that brings your mother to shame? No. I know that's not your vision. I know that's not your vision. So, as we have this vision, we need to try to make sense of this and try to put it into terms that we can understand, we can meditate on, we can pray specifically. I'm not going to get very specific on things tonight. There's just not time, but I want to give you some principles to think about. Some of you may have heard of the Catechism, a list of questions and answers that church fathers in times past have put together based on biblical truth. Most catechisms begin with the question, what is the chief end of man? How many of you have ever heard that, the catechism? Okay, so the question is, what is the chief end of man? I'm not sure what you would answer that, but these people came up with the answer that the chief end of man, or God's vision, is that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's in a nutshell. He wants us to grow up to live a life that brings glory to Jesus. Simple. And yet, there's so much involved in that. And then ultimately, to go and be with him and enjoy the relationship with him forever. Now, is that what you want for your children? If that's what you want for your children, then the content of everyday life must be geared toward that vision. Does that make sense? Content of everyday life fits this objective, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, another familiar passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Again, laying the foundation. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with your body, soul, spirit, everything, your strength. So he's laying the foundation there. This is the beginning point, that we love God supremely. More than what? Well, let's just cut to the chase, more than myself. Okay? And then he goes on to say, parents, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The words of the law, the word of God, like Brother Nelson was telling us already, the word of God. Do we love God's word? Do we want to refresh ourselves with God's word? And so he says, parents, all right, you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love God's word. This is what you do. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Sounds pretty comprehensive, doesn't it? When do we teach our children about God? I don't think he left anything out. All the time. All the time. How do we teach our children about God? That'd be a lot of talking, wouldn't it? Well, it's not necessarily talking. Talking is involved, but it's the life that teaches. It's the action. It's the love for God that overflows. It's the love that overflows. I have to think of Peter and John as they went to the temple to pray that day in Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 3 rather, verse 6, and there was a lame man there. And what did they tell to the lame man? What was the lame man doing? The lame man wanted something. He had a vision. Okay, I'm lame. I need money. I can't work. So his vision was, I need money. Peter and John came to him and looked on him, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so we look at our children, and maybe there are some here that can say, I've got a whole bunch of silver and gold, and I'll put a bunch of it away for you. Is that your vision? Is that the ultimate goal you want for your children? This afternoon, as I was looking at this passage, it just struck me, and I had to take a deep breath. Such as I have, give I thee. Our children are going to receive from us what we have. So what is it that we have? What are we giving to our children? Is it a supreme love for God? Is it a love for his word? Is it a love for him to be glorified? Such as I have, give I thee. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Again, another passage that we just have to very briefly touch on. Proverbs chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. Solomon talking to his son, he said, my son, my son, my son, my daughter too. It doesn't exclude daughters. And he's giving him instruction on life. And down here in chapter 4, verse 23, he says, my son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. What is our heart anyway? We know, physically speaking, our heart is where the blood gets pumped throughout our body. But our heart, spiritually speaking, is the seat of our passion, the seat of our appetite, the seat of our emotion, the seat of all those things that we desire. So what is the passion of my heart? Without a word, my children will figure out pretty quickly what's in my heart, the passion of my heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because we have an enemy that is vying for our heart. We have a world that wants our heart. Keep your heart. Keep. That word keep is the word that talks about a fortress. a castle with thick walls, a keep, and it's the centermost part where the thing that is most precious you keep there to keep it the safest. And so he's telling us to keep our hearts. Now, mom and dad, I think we need to understand also that these little children, they really don't have the understanding yet, the capacity to keep their own hearts. So I think what this is telling us as moms and dads is that we need to keep our children's hearts protected also. And then as they grow, to teach them how to then take possession and keep their own heart. Does that make sense? Again, we can't spend a lot of time there, but this is just such a marvelous passage here. Meditate on it. Look at that. We need to understand that what goes in to our mind, to our life, greatly affects what comes out. I was listening today at lunch to somebody explaining how to put together a recipe. And she said it was very simple. It didn't sound real simple to me. But that's the difference between a cook and a non-cook. But I had already planned on using an illustration. Taste of Home cookbook, annual recipes from 2007. Doesn't that look just delectable? Doesn't that look wonderful? What do we have in this book? We have pictures of all sorts of just wonderful looking food. And above or below or next to every single picture are detailed instructions on just exactly what you put into the mix and how much of each thing and how you treat those things to accomplish your goal. Now, mom, you're teaching young daughter how to make a cake. And the ingredients are there. You've got the recipe card there, and we're going down, and you're allowing daughter to work at this. Sugar. Sugar is pretty simple. How much sugar? Okay, measure it out, put it in. Oil. She reaches for the olive oil. And mom says what? No. No, olive oil doesn't work well in cake. That will not accomplish our vision for a birthday cake for dad. He takes a bite of that birthday cake with olive oil in it, and something's not quite right. So we give instruction. We say, olive oil may be good for some things, but not for what we're trying to accomplish here. Make sense? Dad, you want to paint the living room. And dad and mom have gotten together and have talked about what their vision is for the new living room, the color of the paint, maybe a border, different things, some decorations. And so you decide, and this is what you have in your mind's eye, what you want it to look like. And so you go to the paint store, you get the supplies, you get everything ready. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, isn't it? A lot of detail. And there you are, you're painting the walls, and you get one wall done, and you look, looks good. Get another wall, and you've got wet paint on there, and here comes little son along. And son walks in, and he's looking at the wall, and he goes, like that. And so what does dad do? No, son, no, that's not part of the vision. We don't want fingerprints swiped down the wall. So let's wash up your hand. So son did something that does not fit into the vision. He didn't understand. It was not rebellion. But dad addresses that. He says, no, that's not what we want to do because it's not going to produce the outcome that we want. So we need to be careful with those things. We're so good at those kind of things, aren't we? We have a plan, a vision for our business, and we know we have to do all these things to get our business just right and to make it prosper, and we make adjustments along the way. It's a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. And even with all that work and all that time, I do want to point this out so we don't get a wrong impression. Even with all that work and that time and trying to build your business to just what you want it to be, it might fail anyway. It might fail anyway. But you're doing your best to produce what you want in the end. It's the same with our children. We have a vision of what we want them to be when they grow up and we release them on their own. And God gives us principles. God gives us instruction. We need to be as serious. No, we need to be more serious about that than any other aspect of temporal life, because we're talking the difference between temporal and eternal. So maybe we can think about that next time we want to make something that looks like that. I heard somebody talking about gardens earlier. We're not big gardeners. I actually grew up with a large garden. My father was a gardener, and we enjoyed the fruit of his labor and sometimes our labor too. But that's a memory that I cherish, and it started me off right on loving vegetables and all that. But there's something about gardens that I'm sure you've already found. You plant the seed in there, you get the ground looking very nice, get all the weeds plowed in, nice brown dirt, plant the seeds, and pretty soon the things that you planted start to come up. But that's not the only thing that starts to come up. And if you leave that alone, what's going to happen? The good fruit is going to be choked out. You might get some, but your goal, your vision for that garden to feed your family is not going to materialize. Because those weeds, that's just the default. Because the world is a sin-cursed world. It's just like I was saying, those newborn babies, they look so innocent, they look so... But there's some things in there that are going to come out. If we leave that child to his own devices, it's not going to turn out well. Now again, every person, when they get to the age of accountability, and Lord willing, they hear the voice of the Lord, and they can then turn themselves over to God. There is not a family situation, not a life situation that God cannot overcome. Okay? But we don't want to just throw that to the wind and say, well, God will work it out. We as parents have a responsibility. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him. And He's given us the responsibility to do what He has instructed us to do, to bring them and lay them before His throne. This morning, I saw those children on these front benches after Sunday school. And I counted how many were there. There were 35 children there. In my study of history, in my experience in watching children grow up, there is a certain percentage that when they grow up, they get to be upper teens or 20s, for whatever reason, turn and walk away from the Lord. Turn and walk away from the teaching they've heard in church. Turn and walk away from the faith of their parents. And I just set the number at about 20%. Maybe it's higher. Maybe it's lower in some places. 35 children. Think about, did you have a child on this front bench here this morning? 35 children. What's 20% of 35? That's 7. So 7 of those children potentially would walk away. Any volunteers? No hands. What's the alternative? We have a vision that concurs with God's vision, that they grow up to glorify God and ultimately enjoy Him forever. If that's your vision for your child, the content of everyday life must fit that objective. And likely, some things will have to be given up in order to try to achieve that. So, what are some things that we pour in? The ingredients, if you will. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know where we're going. I'm placing a heavy responsibility here tonight on the parents. Galatians chapter 5, what does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 ingredients. Actually, it's 1 ingredient. It is the fruit of the Spirit. But we can look at each aspect. And we're not going to do that tonight. You can do that. What does love look like to your child? As you're pouring love into your child day by day, what does joy look like to your child? As you pour joy into your child day by day, how about long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, all those things? What do those things look like? God wouldn't give us words like that without putting something viable and vital behind those words. They mean something. They translate into everyday life. They translate into action. They translate into character. Character. So we have these principles of some of the things that we need to be pouring into our child's life. So maybe at the end of the day, we lay down and we think back. We think, how did I allow the Lord to help me to pour love, joy, peace, all those things into my children? Or maybe, Lord, I failed. How can I tomorrow change whatever the problem was so that I can pour into their lives? This is part of the as you're sitting down, lying, walking, by the way, this is part of what it's talking about. And I want to show you another verse that maybe you know the beginning of the verse, but I found that a lot of people don't know the end of the verse. My son, give me thine heart. Is that what you want to say to your child, mom and dad? Of course it is. That's what God says to us. My son, give me thine heart. And you parents want that also. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. What's the rest of that verse? There's somebody say something. My son, give me thine heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. That's pretty heavy. My son, give me your heart, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to show you by my life how I want your heart to turn out. Let that sink in. My son, that's Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now with God, that's perfect. God says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart and follow me. Look at me. Do what I do, do what I say, and it'll all be perfect. God doesn't have to work at that. That's who He is. We have a far greater challenge. But as we give God our heart and observe His ways and follow Him, guess who's watching? Guess who's watching? Silver and gold, I may have some, but such as I have, Such as I am, such as I love, give I thee. When we lived in Georgia, we moved onto a property that had been a converted cotton field. So there were no mature trees on that property. I like trees. I like shade. You know how long it takes for a shade tree to grow? Well, how long does it take for a child to grow? So it takes so long for a shade tree to grow, so I say, what's the use? I just won't plant any. No. So I went out and I bought some trees, and I started planting them. And I nurtured them, and I fed them, and I watered them, and I took care of them, and I weeded around them, and they began to grow. Something very interesting happened one time. I had planted a red maple tree, and this thing was growing. After several years, it was getting to a pretty good height. Maybe it was 30 feet tall. Still a young maple tree, but 30 feet. Something that maple trees do is oftentimes they'll send up suckers from their roots. And what you do with those is you snap them off because they take nutrients from the parent tree. Well, I got this harebrained idea one time that I was going to try to carefully take one of those. It was a nice looking thing. Take it off, put it in some water, and just see if a root would come out of it. Figuring, guess what? It did. It started to send roots down in the water. And it got to the place where there was a bunch of roots, and so I thought, well, maybe I'll put it in a pot with some soil. So I did that, and it kept growing. And it finally came to the point where I said, I think it's big enough now where I can plant it in the ground. So I measured a distance away from daddy tree, or mommy tree, doesn't matter, whichever one, and planted the thing in the ground. And I watched it. Year, and this thing started growing. I think it got to about 12, 15 feet high, and one day, I was looking out the front window, and I was like, I called my wife over and said, look at that. Look at the parent tree, the way it comes up, this branch goes like this, branch over here goes like this. Look at the baby tree. It was identical. The trunk came up and this little branch came like this, just like daddy. The other one came just like that. It was taking after daddy. That's what happens. That's what happens with our children. Children will follow our example far more readily and thoroughly than they'll follow our instructions. They will follow our example. Does our example reinforce or contradict our instructions? There was once a sheep farmer who was known far and wide for having just magnificent sheep. They were healthy, they were strong, they were a desired for their wool, and people would come by there just to see these sheep, and they would invariably ask, how is it that your sheep are always so marvelous? He had a very simple answer. He said, it's because of the special care that I give to the lambs. Again, the principle is very simple, but we need to put it into real life. Did you tell your child today or this week that you love him? Did you say those words? That's important. There are things that are far more important, and I'm not in any way telling you not to tell him that. You should. That's an important thing to do. But your child, and I guess we can think back to our childhood too, for the reality, your child will know, and they could probably prioritize pretty easily what you love the most. What you love the most. Do I love my business the most? Is that where I pour my most energy? Is that what I talk about? Is that my business? Or my possessions? I need to get the latest, the greatest of whatever it is that I'm impassioned about. or my hobby, or you fill in the blank. Is that what our child understands really has our heart? Or do they understand that Jesus has our heart? And then by extension, that they have our heart. It's interesting, the last passage in the Old Testament, in Malachi, says what? It says that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is ushering in the New Testament teaching of Jesus. Our hearts need to be given to our children if we expect them to give us our heart. There was an article recently, and it's very recently because this event took place just in May in a public school setting. I can't remember what state it was in. It doesn't matter. A second grade teacher had a little exercise for her little second grade students. How many of you are in the second grade, or were in the second grade last year, or going into second grade this year? Anybody? Second grade last year or this coming year? Okay, we got a few. Okay, second graders, you see them, mom and dad? One of the questions on this little exercise was, what invention do you wish would go away? What invention that you just don't like? In that particular class, there were a couple of second graders that said, I wish the phone had never been invented. I wish my mommy and daddy's phones would go away. And I actually took a screenshot. I don't bring my phone into church, so I can't. But there was a little drawing on this little girl's paper with a face going like this, and the bubble says, I hate my mommy's phone. And so this teacher put this online, I don't understand all that, but some way, where it said 261,000 people responded to this. And a lot of teachers responded saying, I've done the same thing, I've heard the same thing. And children, they understand. And they say that mommy and daddy spend more time on Facebook than they spend with me. They know what mommy and daddy love. Guess how those children are going to turn out? They say right now, I hate that phone. But guess what? There's coming a day they're going to love that phone. And they're going to be so immersed in that thing. They are. Well, I had one other little illustration I wanted to give you before we come to a conclusion. There's something that happens in some families, and I don't understand it. But sometimes, for whatever reason, without trying, certain children become a favorite to mom or dad, and other siblings may not be as favorite. School teachers have to be careful with that also. What is it about a child and another child that your heart just connects to and maybe doesn't connect to? Does God do that? No, that's not part of God's vision. Illustration. Again, in Georgia, I like blueberries. So I decided I'm going to plant a blueberry patch. So I read up on it. I studied to find out how do I do this, because I had a vision. I wanted blueberries. So how do I do this? And they recommended planting a couple different varieties so they could cross-pollinate. I said, okay, well, let's see which varieties go well together. I planted 12 bushes, 4 different varieties. So 3 of this one, 3 of this one, 3 of this one, 3 of this one. So I nurtured them, I fed them, I weeded around them, I checked the acidity of the soil. Have you checked the acidity of the soil around your child? Think about that. And everything was just right, and these plants grew. And they began, after a couple years, bearing fruit. 4 different varieties. So what do you think happened? well, I really like this variety. It's really sweet and the berries get big, and this one over here is good too, but it's not as good as this one. So what did I do? I started fertilizing and watering and pampering these and started neglecting those? No. Why would I do that? They're both blueberry bushes. They both produce good fruit. One may have a better tasting fruit to somebody's palate. Somebody else might have liked this one better. One was not a better variety than the other. They were just different. And so I continued nurturing and taking care of all of them equally, and they continued to thrive and bear fruit. Make sense? What is my vision? What is God's vision for our children? Again, if you're not sure what God's vision for your children is, I recommend going to God in prayer with His Word and finding out what His vision is for your children. And nobody can guarantee that your child is going to grow up to totally surrender his or her life to God, but you will be giving that child every advantage and fulfilling your responsibility to make it possible. What is my vision for my children? We have a way of awakening appetites in our children. Why does a sixth grade boy say that he loves John Deere tractors? What does he know about tractors? It's because Dad loves John Deere tractors. And this one over here says, nah, New Holland's the best. Why? Because Dad likes New Holland tractors. And you can throw that across the whole spectrum. We create appetites in our children to esteem, to desire various things. Do my children know that I love Jesus? Open your Bibles to Psalm 34. And before I read a couple of verses there, I want to tell you another story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the darkness, brooded over it. And then eventually God said what? Let there be light. What happened when God said, let there be light? There was light. God spoke into being all the creation. All the creation brought forth after its kind, just like we do. We bring forth after our kind. Part of that is the carnal nature. I think, correct me if you think I'm wrong, but I think that human beings, that's us, are the only part of God's creation, whether animal, mineral, vegetable, whatever, that is not non-resistant. What does that mean? Every bird, every fish, every beast, every tree fulfills God's purpose without argument. Mankind has a will, and we can say, no, God, I want to do things my way. That's resisting the will of God. Okay, apply that to our non-resistant doctrine. Am I non-resistant? Am I resisting the will of God? We like birds. We like bird watching. In Georgia, we had lots of bluebirds. So we moved to Pennsylvania, and we wanted bluebirds. So I got a couple of bluebird houses and put them at the right height and the right place and various things. Don't you know those house sparrows? They just take over and they won't let the bluebirds in. So I did some research and I found out there's a way to keep the house sparrows out. And if you want to know, I'll tell you afterwards. But I did that, and guess what? The house sparrow would not go in that house. So the bluebirds came around, and they were able to go in, build a nest, lay eggs, and a couple weeks ago, the eggs hatched. And so I've been watching out the back with my binoculars, and I see Mama and Daddy Bluebird coming and landing on the little post next to the box, and then one at a time they'll go in and they'll feed their babies. What are they feeding their babies? They're feeding their babies what God told them to feed their babies. They're feeding their babies things that they want their babies to grow up desiring. Because they know that if their babies grow up desiring this particular thing that God intended for them to desire, it will be good for them. And they'll be good bluebirds, fulfilling the plan of God. Now, as I look through the binoculars and I see this green wiggly thing hanging from the beak of the bluebird, it doesn't conjure up any appetite in me. But in those little bluebirds, that's the best thing. Sometimes you see these poor little birds in the parking lot at McDonald's eating French fries off the ground, and that wasn't God's plan. If God wanted those birds to eat French fries, He would have done something to accomplish that. Are we feeding our children the things that God wants us to feed them? And I'm not just talking about food. We create appetites. Psalm 34, in closing. I guess I should turn to Psalm 34. Verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see." Taste and see. See what? See that the Lord is good. Is that what we are teaching our children with our lives? Do our children look at us and say, "Wow, something there that looks attractive. Something there that is awakening in me an appetite. If Mom and Dad are so pleased and so excited and so satisfied with this thing, I want to try it. I want to try it. Is it a cell phone? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." So there we have the principle on where we should be living. Verses 1, 2, and 3 in closing. How do we show our children that this is good for them? That this is what I want. This is my vision for my children. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Me, my wife, my children, my grandchildren. Let us magnify the Lord together. Isn't that the desire of your heart? That one sweet day, you can be all together as a family, magnifying the name of the Lord together. Free will, choices are all involved. But Mom, Dad, the most important thing that we can do for our children is to show them how wonderful the Lord is, and that that's where they want to go. To glorify God and enjoy Him, not just here on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but treasures in heaven where we can enjoy Him forever. Let's kneel for prayer.